Is chapter 18. And you'll remember that this is narrative, so in order to get the story, I need to read the entire chapter. And then we'll take a few minutes to see if we can't understand what it all means and how it applies to our lives. All right? Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse number 1. If you're able to stand, let's stand and honor God together as we read His Word. Genesis 18, beginning at verse number 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on. Since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Verse 6. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf tender and good and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. Verse 9. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Verse 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with the men to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near to him and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40 I will not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Amen. God help us to understand what you're saying to us here, and help us to rightly apply it to our lives and order our lives accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. God bless you. All right. Let's quickly bridge the gap between last week and this week. You might remember that we've seen so far, as we looked at chapter 16 last week, the first four verses, that a believer can grow impatient while you're going through trials of life, and it's specifically a particular test of faith. You can grow impatient, and a believer can actually devise a plan of folly that really won't accomplish anything. It causes more harm. You don't improve upon God's plan by coming up with an alternate, okay, or a surrogate plan. And we saw that with Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, right? That plan was not God's plan, and it did not. It was folly. It was foolishness. The consequences of a plan of folly are devastating, and it can affect people for many, 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 many generations, as we see with Hagar, the son that from the relationship between Abraham and Hagar is causing problems today. The generations of people that came from that union. And so there's no good that can come when you devise a plan out of impatience and get outside of God's will. You've got to remember, though, as we move from chapter 16 to 17, God is still faithful. God doesn't kick us to the curb. He doesn't throw us away just because we get impatient and we do things in a foolish way, okay? Thank God that he is patient with us, and we don't surprise him with our folly, okay? And so we're thankful that God is not like man. He's not fickle. When he chose us, he knew what he was going to do with us, and he knew how long it was going to take, and he knew our ups and downs, right? And so we find God come and confirm his love for Abraham and this covenant that he establishes with Abraham and this family and the generations. And in the first 22 verses of chapter 17, you'll remember they established that covenant that was going to be with him and all of the people that would come along faithfully believing God. But then we saw at the end of chapter 17 that God expects us to respond to his love. When God established the covenant, he said, Abraham, now I want you to demonstrate your love and your commitment. What? With this sign of circumcision, okay? And so we see that God wants us to respond to his love with love, right? With loving obedience. What? We love, why? Because he first loved us, okay? But he does expect love. Jesus said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So it is evidence of our love. And so that's 16 and 17 that we looked at last week. This week, our subject is God uses worn out believers. God uses worn out believers. And I hope you'll see why I chose that topic as we work our way through the sermon today. In the first 15 verses, I want you to notice that the Lord brings good news, right? He brings good news of birth to Abraham and Sarah. But then in 16 through 33, what I notice is that he also brings sad news of death. They both come from the Lord. He's still the same, whether he's bringing good news of birth or sad news of death. And we have to understand, you remember how Job said, shall I accept good from God's hand only? Amen. Right? We have to understand that God has not changed because the news that he brings changes, right? He's still the same. And every good gift, every what? Perfect gift still comes from the Lord, right? Okay. So that's how we'll divide our thinking up today. So let's dive in and hopefully we won't be too very long. As we look at the Lord bringing good news here, the first thing I notice in verses 1 through 8 is that we see Abraham's hospitality, all right? Abraham was a hospitable man. I want to begin with a definition. Some of you have heard the word theophany, no doubt. Theophany, theo, God, phany, show or to reveal. So theophany is a revealing. So a theophany, this is a concise definition, is a divine revelation in which God's presence becomes visible and recognizable to human beings, okay? God's presence is made visible, and he is actually recognized by people. That is a theophany, and that's what we see right here. If you'll notice that as we look at these two verses, you're going to see this theophany is referred to as the Lord. But the next fundamental I want to establish before we look at verses 1 and 2 specifically is hospitality, right? Hospitality is basically receiving a stranger into your home and treating them like a special guest, okay? That's the biblical definition of hospitality. It's not just inviting somebody in to have tea and coffee like we normally do, or ice cream and cake, or whatever you do. It was the actual. They didn't have hotels and the Holiday Inns and Drury's and that kind of thing back in this day, and so it was customary, particularly among Christian people, and it was a custom among people of the East that if a stranger came into town, you showed they didn't have any place to stay, so you invited them into your home for the period of time that they were going to stay. Okay, that's hospitality. That's the biblical definition of hospitality. So we see. Then in this particular text here, you see that we see this theophany. You see the Lord and these two angels appear at Abraham's residence, right? They appear miraculously. You look at verses 1 and 2. And the Lord appeared to him, you see that? By the oak of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. They appeared. This was a miracle. This was miraculous. This was a, what I call it, I'll tell you before, it's a theophany. God has made his presence visible, and he's made the presence of these two angels visible. Both are invisible, but for God's purposes, he can make them visible. Because there's reasons for it. That's the reason the book of Hebrews said that we need to show hospitality, because there are times you may be entertaining angels and unaware, and you don't even know that those were the people ringing your doorbell. Okay? We see this miraculous event, and you notice that Abraham demonstrates such gracious hospitality. This is amazing to see this 100-year-old brother functioning in this way. He didn't hesitate. He saw them. They were guests. He knew they were guests at his home. And so you see this humility in him and such great generosity, right? And actual love. You notice, look at verse 2 again. Look at the second sentence in verse 2. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself down to the earth and said, O Lord, if you have found favor in my sight, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves while I bring a morsel of food. And you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. I want you to notice these verbs. So the first verb you see there is what he ran. So they said, do as you have said. Look at this. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf and tender, calf tender and good, and gave it to them, gave it to the man. Gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. So you see, this brother is so engaged. He didn't just say, servants, go be hospitable to our guests. What? He took it up on himself. Hospitality and this hospitable character was within him. And so it's within him, and you see it within his household. Our households take on our personality. And so we shouldn't be shocked to see
our family members began to act like we do. Because unfortunately, our household doesn't always take on our best traits. Right?
Amen.
So this is amazing to see Abraham's I call it his hospitality before the good news. But I also, now if you look, that's verses 1 through 8. Look at 9 through 15, and we're going to see Sarah. Sarah is brought into the picture here. She's brought into this scene, and we're going to see that Sarah, the dominant thing that the Bible points out about Sarah is her disbelief. It points out Abraham's hospitality and Sarah's disbelief, okay? Look at verses 9 and 10. What we see is that Sarah, and now the food has been given to the guests, right? Now y'all get this picture. They call it Bedouin, but they're nomads. They live kind of a nomad life here in this desert area. So which means they lived in what? Tents, okay? And so it's hot. You remember he said he was sitting at the door of the tent and what? In the heat of the day. And so that would be what we would call the house. But a lot of the activities took place outside the tent. Under the trees, because those of us who grew up in outside of the city, you do know that oftentimes the cool weather is outside under the tree because it's hot in the house when you didn't grow up with air conditioning. And so they did not have air conditioning in these tents. And so we're going to see that the Abraham is feeding the guests in the comfortable place outside under a tree. But Sarah is overhearing the conversation. She's at the door of the tent. Listening, right? That was common in the East. The men, these were all men, and these men were having this conversation. Y'all got the picture? And so then as you look at verses 9 and 10, you see her overhearing. They said to him, these are the three angels said to Abraham, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Now, you notice, this is the promise of a son has been made before, right? Amen. A few times already. This is the first time that an actual date has been given. It's 25 years now God has been saying, this is what I'm going to do. Yeah. And they've been waiting, 24 of them already. And now here he comes along this time and he actually gives me a date. Whoa, I've been waiting 24 years. Okay, now, so it's going to be, we can be a little bit crass as we look at Sarah, but you got to think about the reality of what's going on here, okay? And so don't remove yourself from the scenario. You got to think about, these are real people. Now, God holds Sarah up as a model.
Amen.
For women.
Amen.
But the Old Testament shows you the struggle that real believers have. Don't miss this, okay? We're together so far? So the Lord prophesies that she'll have a son in a year. Then, if you'll remember, it's been 13 years since Sarah and Abraham came up with the plan for, Sarah and Abraham came up with the plan with Hagar for Ishmael. Remember that? That's 13 years ago. Ishmael is a teenager now. And even though God has said that plan won't work. When I grew up, that dog won't hunt. That's not going to work. But Abraham and Sarah, even though they know God is not accepting that plan, they're going along with their life. Okay? Now, this is 13 years after God has told them that's not the right plan, and Sarah still won't believe. Okay? She still won't believe. Notice verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with her. Y'all know that, right? She's way past the time of getting pregnant and having children. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out," that's what we're looking at here, this is her perception of herself. "I am worn out." Now, Christians have to be careful trying to do a self-assessment. I hear what you say, Lord, but I'm tired. I'm not young like I used to be. I can't get about like I used to. Me and Brother Billy this morning, I hate to digress here, but Billy walked in and talked about his knee, and it's just really awkward. I was just walking in the closet last night, just walking in the closet. Oh, what? No, right. It'd be different if I stepped on something, but I'm walking in the closet and my knee goes out. What's this? Well, the furniture's wearing out. So I can relate, and I'm not as, Sarah here is 90 years old. Those of us who are mature can relate to this scenario, right? She says, when you look at her response, she laughed to herself saying, I am worn out and my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure? And so Sarah is still not ready to believe God. Now, y'all do remember, don't get so hard on Sarah. You remember just a few days ago in chapter 17, it was who? Abraham that was laughing. Y'all remember that? God told Abraham he's going to have a son. Abraham is the one that can't believe it. I'm 99 years old. Come on. I'm 99 years old. Okay. But now God is dealing with Sarah. And he wants us to see there are no perfect believers. We all have our times and points of struggle when it comes down to God challenging our faith. You know, James calls it the testing of our faith. It's got to be tested. It's got to be, you got to prove that you're going to trust God. Not when it's easy. Prove that you're going to trust him when it's impossible. That faith. It was. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the what? Conviction of things not seen. That's faith. Uh-huh. If I see it, that's sight. Uh-huh. Correct. Yeah, I'm young. I'm vibrant. I can have children, but not when I'm worn out. Well, except when God says you can. All right. That's the difference. That's the challenge. That's the test of faith. I'm unemployable. Nobody hires old folks. I'm in the rejected group. You wouldn't be happy here. You're too educated. You're too this. You're too right. We all know the scenario. Except when God wants you to have the job, right? Or and I'm you know I mean you can apply you can put that template over so many other things in life. So we just want to be careful when we look at Sarah that we don't begin to get, what, judgmental. But here's what we do want to learn from Sarah. The Lord confronted her, didn't he? And she was so honest. Huh? You got verse 13? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year. Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. For she was what? Afraid. Afraid of what? Why are we afraid to confess? What are we afraid of? Afraid of reputation? Afraid of what might be said about you? Or what? The fact is, again, you don't judge Sarah. We can relate when it talks about the pressure that keeps us from confessing. Now, notice, this is confession to the Lord. She wasn't even willing to confess it to the Lord. She ain't even made it to confessing it to people. Because actually the lie was to, when she said she didn't say it, she had lied to the Lord. Amen. Now y'all do remember what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they, this is a gracious act here. Amen. Don't lie to God. This is very serious. Right? God is being merciful to Sarah because he has a plan.
Amen.
Don't take it for granted when God lets you get away with a lack of confession. The only reason is that he still got usefulness for you. But don't fall into presumptuous sin thinking that you can just keep on doing that. That's called what? Shall I sin? What? That grace may increase? What? God forbid. Just because he forgave me the last time, don't get confronted with confession the next time and say, well, I know it's going to be all right. You don't. You don't. Right? Sinful fear was the cause of her lying and lack of confession. You see that in verse 15. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, that is the Lord, no, but you did laugh. And so here's, as we try to wrap this thought up, the testing of our faith is the normal process for growth.
Amen.
Our faith has to be tested, right? That's what James 1 says. It's the testing of our faith. He said, count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing what? That the testing of your faith is what produces endurance. So that's the normal process for the Christian, is that our faith is going to be tested. I want you to notice two things as we leave here. I hope you picked them up when we went through. Two things happened here that should have cued Sarah in. This is the Lord. This is God. Do y'all remember what they were? She should have been clued when he said, I'm coming back next year and you will have a son. Who can tell you that?
Right.
But then if that didn't seal the deal, she should have known this is God when he said, I heard you laugh in your heart. What? Who can do that? David said, oh, Lord, you have what? Searched me and known me. You know when I rise up and when I sit down. You know my thoughts from afar, right? Even before there's a word on my tongue, oh, Lord, behold, you know it all together. That should have sealed the deal for her. This was the Lord. God revealed himself right there to Sarah and Abraham. So then let's quickly look at this, the last big topic that I mentioned, and that is, that was the good news. And so the Lord brings the good news of birth for Abraham and Sarah. They're going to have a son. But then he turns a corner, and he's got to bring sad news of death. And I want you to see how Abraham finds favor with God even when God's about to bring this sad news. Isaiah 41, I believe it is, 41:8, God refers to Abraham as my friend. Most of us are familiar with the fact that God called Moses was God. Moses was a friend of God. But in Isaiah 41:8, God refers to Abraham as what? My friend. Abraham was a friend of God. And so when we shouldn't be surprised when we see him as a friend of God, he's walking with the Lord and talking with the Lord. You see that in verse 16? Then the men set out from there and they looked down towards Sodom, and Abram went with them to set them on their way. He's not afraid to walk with the Lord. He's a friend. Okay. He's not a perfect friend. No, but he is a friend. How did David say? The Lord is what? My shepherd. I'm not a perfect sheep, but he is my shepherd. And I'm going to follow him. I may not follow him perfectly, but I'm going to follow him. So Abraham is a friend of the Lord. And so he walks with him and talks with him. You also notice that the Lord reveals his wills and his plans to his friends. Right? You see that in verse 17? Look at Genesis 18:17. Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So what is God doing here? He then has revealed his plan. And you notice that in this very section of Scripture, it's God alone that knows the right time to address wickedness. Right? The Lord has said here, this wickedness has become so awful. In Genesis, the stench of it is so awful. God has said, I've come down to address it. I'm coming down. Now, you know, God, this God doesn't have to come down. This is to help us understand, again, these theophanies, to help us understand that God is personally engaged. God isn't going by hearsay when he passes judgment on people. It's personal knowledge. That's the whole idea of this picture of him coming down. He has come down to assess the situation, and it's God that knows the right time. He's saying, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that's come to me, and if not, I will know. I'm going to know, and I will act. So I want to remind everyone that every Christian that lovingly obeys God is a friend of God. Okay? John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. God wants all of us to know that you can be and you should be God's friend too. If you are a Christian, you are a friend of God too. Not only that, he wants you to know God will reveal his plans to you as his friend. Look at verse 15. John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. What are you saying, Brother Willie? Abraham has no advantage on us. We are just as much God's friends as Abraham was. So don't start thinking that that put him in a special class of people. Amen? Yes. And so we are blessed that we can be friends of God likewise. And then finally, I want you to see the heart of Abraham as he intercedes after he gets this sad news. Initially, Abraham is concerned about righteous people being destroyed with the wicked. Okay? Because why? You should know why. That should be intuitively obvious. He's got a nephew and his family. His nephew's family is down there. And so he's concerned that if God is about to go and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, what about the righteous that are down there? Okay? And so that's his initial concern, is that he used the word, what is it? You see in verse 23 there, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? That's his initial concern. But notice that his heart goes further. He is not only concerned about his nephew and those few people associated with him. The heart of a true believer is concerned about anybody that God's about to destroy. And so he now continues to intercede for mercy. God's plan of destruction, Lord, it's amazing. Y'all remember, I won't go back through that. He is humble as he's praying. He's humble as he's interceding. Lord, don't consider me a boastful or arrogant. You know, he starts out by asking about 50. And then he works his way all the way down to 10. Why? Because he's assuming there's at least 10 folks in Lot's family There's at least 10 folks there, so the city ought to be spared. Okay? Only God knows why he stopped at 10, but the Lord agreed with him up to what? 10. And so God is so merciful as we pray. He knows when we're laying out our heart before him. Now I'm going to tell you how wonderful this is. These folks treated Abraham awful. If y'all remember, after he went and risked his life and delivered Lot and these citizens from Sodom, they didn't even say thank you. The king came out and said, give me my people. He was just as arrogant as he could be. But here's Abraham interceding for people that have done him wrong. This is important. This is important. This is the heart that God expects from all of us. You might remember in Habakkuk, Habakkuk 3, Habakkuk is there pleading with God because judgment was about to come. So he said, in wrath, remember mercy. Wrath is coming, but be merciful, okay? And so you and I have to learn to pray that same way. As a matter of fact, a true friend of God must learn to pray for his or her enemies. You've got to learn to do that. That's a part of the testing of our faith. Job was told, God told Job's three friends, things are not going to go well with you until my servant Job prays for you. And then he told Job, basically the same thing. Things are not going to go well for you until you pray for them.
Amen.
Right? You remember that? So Job ends by praying for his friends. Then it says God restored Job. Right? And so Jesus comes along in Matthew 5 and he teaches us. He says, you've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and what? Hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you. This is tremendous. This is what growth in grace should do for us. It should move us beyond being vindictive and want to see a love does not rejoice when it sees judgment coming. I mean, wrath. You understand what I'm saying. Now, in heaven, we're going to rejoice when we see God carry out judgment. But we're delivered from these mixed emotions down. That's not vindictive in heaven. But down here, God says, don't you rejoice when you see wrath brought on. Matter of fact, you remember you had that little scene there with the disciples. They'd come back. And they were somewhat gloating in the fact that the tower had fallen on these sinners. You remember he said that, do you think you're better? You think you're better? Why are you rejoicing in that? Don't go rejoicing that some sinners died. You're not any better. You've been saved by what?
Grace.
That's all. So grace doesn't boast. Grace doesn't feel it's better than other folks. So you and I have to learn to intercede for people in mercy, even when they've done us wrong, even when they've caused us great harm. Now, again, you remember what I told you before? There's two indications here that I see where Abraham should have zeroed in like a missile on the fact that this is the Lord. Number one, he has knowledge of what's going on with the wicked, intimate knowledge. And he also sees here that he has the right and the prerogative to take judgment or mercy. That's God's prerogative alone. No one has that right and prerogative but God. And so as we look at these two scenarios, both Sarah, the Lord has revealed himself as the Lord, and to Abraham, he has revealed himself as the Lord. So when we bring it all together, I try to wrap up. Here's what I want you to think about. In chapter 17, it was Abraham who considered himself and Sarah too old to be used for God's plan in their life. Abraham thought that they both were too old. I'm 99, and at this point, I guess Sarah would be 89. We're both too old. In chapter 18, Sarah considers herself too old and worn out to fulfill God's plan and his promise, right? They both had to learn that nothing is too hard for what? For God. They both had to learn that lesson. Human weakness and frailty does not limit God's usefulness of us. Now, don't miss this point. God isn't dependent upon us being healthy or whatever the issue might be, healthy or young or wealthy or intelligent or whatever factors you go to. That does not limit God's plan and purpose. Thank God for that. Abraham and Sarah had to learn the lesson that Paul would write about later. Grace is sufficient for any circumstance of life. In particular, anything that God has called you to do. When the Lord says, my grace is sufficient, he means it, right? God's power is actually made perfect in our weakness. As a matter of fact, this is a statement I wrote for myself. Listen to it. God is most glorified when we are exceedingly weak. That's when he gets his most glory. When you can't point to anything about you, it's just that when the situation was done, God pulled it off. And all you can say is, even me. He used even me. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, what can we learn from Abraham and Sarah here? This is what I say as we conclude. Our usefulness to God is not based on our age. It's not based on our health. It's not based on our intellect. It's not based on our natural abilities. It's not based on our past, on our failures, on our successes. It's not based on our gender, on our socioeconomic stratum. It's not based on any of these kind of human attributes. God is what? Omnipotent. And with limitless power, he enables and empowers the weakest of humanity to carry out the most supernatural accomplishments for God. It's because of what? Him. It's never because of me. It's when I am weakest that he is most glorious. Paul had to learn that. When I am weak, what? Then he is strong. We have to learn that likewise. He empowers the most unlikely people to be used in the most unlikely ways for the most unusual plans and purposes. That's the way God gets glory. God chooses what is foolish in the world. He chooses those who are weak and low and despised so that no human being might boast in his what? In his presence. So my brother and my sister, because God chose you to be in his family, because God chose you to be in the kingdom, you are useful to him. He never would have chosen you if you were useless. And just because he chose you 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago doesn't mean that you have all of a sudden become useless. God is way too wise for that. And he is way too powerful for that. You wouldn't be living if you were useless. He would take you on home. You have plans. He has plans and purposes for you, or you would not be here. I know that's easy to say, but you need to really think that one through. So my brother, my sister, neither are you too young. this is the reason I wanted to talk to the children earlier. We've looked at people who thought they were too old and too worn out. But I think the same thing happens on the other spectrum, is that young Christians can think that they are too inexperienced and too just out of place. No, I want them to grasp just as I want us to grasp that God, when God saves, it's because he's got a purpose. And you are just as useful to him as whoever you consider to be viably effective in the kingdom of God. So stop doubting that God can use you. Stop procrastinating. Stop being anxious and worried about when things are going to change. Right? Stop being anxious and worried about when you're going to get a sign from God that will let you know for sure. That was Abraham and Sarah's problem. If God has said it, you don't need another sign and another sign and another. Trust him. Yeah. Trust in what? With all your heart. Stop looking at the circumstances around you. You're not in progress and you're not moving as society says. You're not doing this and you're not doing that. Don't do that. Don't put God in your fixed mindset of the way progress ought to go. God doesn't work like that. God doesn't work arithmetically. If anything, God works exponentially. Everything's going along with nothing and then it leaps. There's this phenomenal work that he does. He doesn't go along in a smooth curve like we think. God works at his own plan. There was nothing in the beginning. There was nothing. And God said, let there be light. It didn't gradually come about. There was darkness and then there was what? Light.
Amen. Amen.
Yes, sir. Yes.
So you just got to get out of this. God is not a man. He's not limited by things that limit us. He's God, right? And he uses weak, frail lumps of clay like us. Oftentimes broken, I think Bill said this today, just broken pots, broken vessels. Useless to the world, but not to God. God chose us that which is weak and worthless to the world. So that there be no boasting. If I boast, Paul says what? I boast in the Lord. Any good that has come out of me is because of him.
Yeah.
Amen, brother, sister. He does not change his mind. He knows his plans that he's made for you. It's for your good, not for your hurt. Just be patient and wait on the Lord. He will strengthen your heart. If you're not a Christian today, you're neither too old or too young either. God can save you right now. Right now, you can know his grace and his mercy and his saving power right now. But you've got to believe. You've got to believe that Christ can do it. And so I'm just trusting that if you can hear the voice of Christ calling you, not me, if you can hear, if you can feel the voice, the power of the Holy Spirit calling you, don't fight him. Be saved. Be saved today. Father, thank you for the great grace that is extended to us every day and in every way. Thank you for the wonderful lessons that we learned from Abraham and Sarah. And I pray that you would help us to truly learn these lessons so that we not repeat them ourselves. I pray for all of us, Lord, that have crossed over the youthful mark and that oftentimes find ourselves doubting whether we can fulfill what you've called us to do. Help us to not doubt you. Help us to not find ourselves anxious and worried and denying the doubts and the fears that are in us. Help us to honestly face our apprehensions and then help us to move on past that and trust you with all our heart. For those that are young among us and even those that might be struggling right now with coming to faith in Christ, just, Lord, give encouragement to our young people. Help them to know that you love them with that same electing love that you love any other individual. Help them to come to you in faith and in hope and in joy and anticipation of what you want to do in their lives, Lord. Save them from the misery that many of us knew when we were young and going through these youthful stages. Save our young people today for your own glory and for their good. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.